Could we bow for a word of prayer as we begin our message this morning? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the experience of the song would be the experience of every heart, not only today and in the days of the month of February, but forever how many days thou dost have for us to live. May in our hearts we crown Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask this morning, as we shall read from thy word and make some attempt of expounding upon the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit would breathe on our hearts. O Heavenly Father, bring conviction to those who know not the Savior. Bring into absolute subjection every thought and every intent and every aspiration and every desire of every heart. Bring those outside the fellowship and confines of the church into the doors of its fellowship today to serve thee, and bring a spirit of revival to our hearts in these difficult and trying days. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake with thanksgiving. Amen. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. I've read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, for I have refused him, because the Lord seeth not as man. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. This will be more or less the background and foundation message, for our message is during the month of February on Sunday morning, during the time that we are emphasizing your heart. The most important part of you is that mass of muscle about the size of your fist, about 5.5 inches long, 3.5 inches wide, and 2.5 inches thick. We call it the heart. In the average man, the heart weighs about 11 ounces. I wonder if there's any note of significance here. In the average woman, it weighs only about 9 ounces. Maybe the man has a bigger heart. But acting as a pump station, that most amazing machine in all the world, and the only muscle that regulates itself in your body, as well as governs all other muscles and all other organs of your body, it pumps 5 quarts or thereabout of blood through your system every 60 seconds. Do you know about how many miles of vessels and arteries in the human body? 15 miles? 100 miles? No, over 100,000 miles of vessels. Now, when I look at some people, I wonder where they are. When I look at others, I have no question about it. Over 100,000 miles of arteries and vessels or veins in the average human body. What an amazing machine is the heart. It beats some 42 times every hour, or on the average lifespan, 2,500,000,000 times. Your heart is constantly at work. In a 12-hour period, your heart does enough work to lift a tank car weighing 65 tons a foot off the ground. How amazing is the heart of man? Somewhere between 91 and 97% of all the diseases known to man are related to the heart. And one half of all deaths are related to some sort of heart disease or heart failure. This is how man looks at the heart. So much blood and muscle and tissue and fiber that we call flesh. But let me ask you this morning, how do you suppose that God looks at the heart? I understand that in Austria there is a machine that can detect the heartbeat over 65 feet away. It is used especially in doing rescue work for those who have been lost or trapped in the underground mines. 65 feet away, the heartbeat can be detected. I don't know how far it is to heaven, and I don't know how far away God is, but He, in His omnipotence and omniscience, detects every beat of your heart and mine. When we size up a person, how successful they are, or what potentialities or possibilities they might have for life, we usually look at their stature and we look at their physique or their physical makeup, the color of their eyes, their height, or we look at the clothes that they wear, or the kind of car that they drive, or the number of figures in their salary, or the kind of car home they live in, or how many cars are in the garage, or how much money they have in the bank, or how they might be listed in the Red Book of Credit. But God doesn't look at people that way. Look not at his stature or countenance, for God seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance. But God looks on the heart. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Ye are they which look on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I read in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, Jehovah says, "I try the reins of the heart." What about your heart this morning? What does God see? Not when He looks at you as a person, your physical characteristics, but what does God see when He looks upon your heart? Let us, as it were, this morning lay bare our hearts before the Lord and see what God sees. And as God looks down from His exalted position in the heavens and sees the heart of men and women and boys and girls, I fear that in some cases, God sees a spirit of rebellion. Rebellion is characteristic of this age. But rebellion is characteristic of human nature from day one until this present hour. No wonder we read that God frowns upon the sin of rebellion. He says in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what God thinks of a rebellious spirit. The nation Israel is described as a rebellious nation. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 9, this is a rebellious people. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 17, Israel hath been a rebellious nation. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 23, this people hath a rebellious heart. Now keep in mind that God is not talking to or about a heathen people. He's talking to and about His own chosen representative, redeemed, ransomed nation, the seed of Abraham, the nation Israel. Look what God had done for them. God said, "I found Jacob in the howling desert. He was nothing. God brought him into the covenant that He had made with Abraham and gave to him 12 sons and made out of his posterity the greatest nation that's ever lived, the nation Israel. God, after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, brought them out of that bondage with a high and mighty hand. God led them through the wilderness, giving them water from the rock and manna from heaven. And the cloud of pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night as a token of his presence and his abiding love and concern for them during their wilderness wandering. He brought them across the Jordan River and established them in the land of Canaan, described as a land that flows with milk and honey. And Israel lived in houses that they did not build. They ate from vines that they did not plant. They were protected by high city walls that they did not erect. Everything that Israel had, God gave it them. And I see a close parallel in the life of Israel and your life and mine in the 20th century. As Christians, God has redeemed us. He has given us manna from heaven in the person of His Son. He has smitten the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and brought forth the water of life. He has given us His Holy Spirit to guide us, to protect us, to lead us, to comfort us, to teach us, to bring to our remembrance all things that Christ has spoken. What God did for Israel, God has done for us. Mister, I want to remind you this morning that everything you have is a result of what God has done for you. Oh, you say, but preacher, I've worked and made my own money, and I've made my own living, and I've made a name for myself. But who gave you a heart to beat, mister? Who causes the blood to flow through your veins moment after moment? This is the gift of God. In Him we live and move and have our being. You wouldn't be anything this morning if it were not for the grace of God. You and I today would long since have been cast into oblivion had it not been for God's marvelous grace. We would have our just deserts in hell today had it not been for the marvelous grace of God. If God takes away His hand from your life one second, mister, you're gone. If God doesn't give you strength to meet the job tomorrow, you won't meet the job. If God doesn't give you the reasoning facilities and faculties to do your job tomorrow, you won't draw a paycheck next week. It's just that simple. Everything you have, everything you do, is because God makes it possible. Then we talk about our fortune and our bank account and our homes and our family and our dollars, and our stocks, and our bonds. Oh no, it belongs to God. He's just put you on a lend-lease program, that's all. Your life is in God's hands this morning, and there's but one heartbeat between you and all eternity. I said a while ago that God frowns upon rebellion. There are a lot of Christians today who are rebelling against God. Now, I didn't say that there were a lot of Christians who are openly defying God or defaming God. I didn't say that. That I do not mean. But there are Christians, there are people in this church, in this congregation. God has talked to you and spoken to you and shown you the need of teaching a Sunday school class or helping out in the training program or being active in the ministry of the church, and you've said, no, I don't have time. That's rebellion against God. God wants you to serve Him with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul, and you've refused to do it. That's rebellion against God. And God has called you and God has led you to the place where you ought to be active in the soul winning and witnessing ministry of this church, and you are not. I call that rebellion against God. God has called some of you to be honest in your stewardship of your tithing and giving, and you haven't done it, and you continue to rebel against God. Could it be that your treasure is not in the right place? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I say again that God has called you to become involved in the ministry of the church, to make an absolute, unreserved dedication of your life to Him and to the activity and ministry of the church, to be faithful. to be dedicated, to be on the inside, to be a part of the ministry of the church, and you haven't done it. I fear that you might be rebelling against him today. And remember, the sin of rebellion in God's sight is as the sin of witchcraft. What about your heart this morning? Is there in your heart a spirit of rebellion? Is God calling you? Is God showing you the need? Is God showing you a place of service in the ministry of the church, and you're saying no? It is a dangerous thing for you to rebel against the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. When God looks upon the hearts of some, I fear that he might see a spirit of rebellion. What else does God see when he looks upon our hearts? I fear that God might see in some the signs of hypocrisy. That word hypocrite is a very distasteful word. Incidentally, it had its origin back in the days of the ancient Greek plays. When the players would come out on the stage dressed in certain costumes and with masks over their face, they came to be called hypocrites because they were one thing playing the part of another. And it is said that out of the audience sometimes the spectators would come and literally pull the mask off the player to see what the real player was like, because he had become a hypocrite, being one thing and playing the part of another. Jesus denounces hypocrisy more than any other sin that I can find in the scriptures. I read in the book of Matthew chapter 15, "Ye hypocrites," Jesus said to the Pharisees, and who were the Pharisees? The religious group of his day. Not the outcast, not the down and outer, the upper and inner. Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak of you, for you do draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, no less than 7 times, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, you won't come into the kingdom, and you will stand in the way that others might not get in. You hypocrites," he said, "you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty." 7 times Jesus denounced hypocrisy in one chapter. So we must see this morning that it's one thing to play the part of a Christian on Sunday. It's something altogether different to be a Christian during the week. There are many Christians who think that the only time they have to have the Christian spirit about them is on Sunday while they're in church. Can you not take Jesus with you into your business? Can you not take him with you on the job? Cannot you take Jesus with you into society, into the affairs of your life? Then there's something wrong if Jesus is not a welcome guest where you go and engage in the things that you engage in. Is then our religion a genuine thing, or is it something that has the appearance of one thing but the heart of something altogether different? You and I know that the way a pearl is formed in the oyster is when a foreign object invades the shell and the oyster secretes some sort of fluid that tries to ward off or fight off that foreign object, and that fluid hardens and becomes a pearl. Well, there are only a few oysters that have those. But the Japanese people, being as ingenious as they are, a number of years ago, decided if this be the case, that they could do something about it and flood the market with pearls and become rich overnight. And so they did. And they went into the ocean beds and brought up the oysters in great baskets. And they inserted a bead or a pellet from a shotgun shell or something of that nature into the side of the oyster. and lured them back into the bottom of the sea, and it had the same results. The oyster secreted the fluid, and sure enough, the pearls were formed. And the markets of the world were literally flooded with pearls, and the prices hit the bottom. They began some research and investigation, and where are all these pearls coming from? They looked just like the others. You couldn't tell them apart. They were formed naturally. And put one of them, the cultured pearl, by the real pearl, put them side by side, and they could not be distinguished between. But when they carried these pearls into the laboratory and did some experimentation on them, they discovered that the heart of the pearl, the cultured pearl that had flooded the market, was black. And in breaking them open, they discovered literally little shotgun shell pellets and beads and rocks. On the outside, it looked just like any other pearl. On the inside, it had a black heart. It was a hypocrite. When God looks upon the hearts of many today in the religious world, he sees a black heart. Looks good on the outside, but remember this. My text says God does not look on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. I wonder if there aren't many Christians who are like the pearls produced by the Japanese. I wonder if there aren't many Christians today who have sort of a spiritually Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde personality. I say again that Jesus denounced hypocrisy. And Jesus frowned upon hypocrisy, and if he did it back in those days, I believe he does today. Let us then examine, as it were, our hearts to see if we are pure within as well as without. For God looketh not on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. What else does God see when he looks in the heart? He sees the scars of sin. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Jesus said, "It is not what goes into the body, but that which comes out that defiles the man." All this evil comes from within. Somebody said, "Well, but preacher, if we could but educate the world and the masses of the people, we wouldn't have all of these things." Wait just a moment. I must remind you that an educated head cannot be a substitute for an unregenerated heart. For when God measures a man, he doesn't put the tape around his head, he puts it around his heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. What does God see when he looks at your heart? What should God see when he looks at your heart and mine? I believe that when he looks at our hearts, he ought to see hearts that are burdenful also. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." The desire of Paul's heart and the prayer of Paul's life were the same. They were going parallel, channeled in the same direction. Does God see in your heart a heart that is burning and bleeding and broken and burdened for lost humanity? That's what he ought to see. When he looks upon our hearts, he ought to see hearts that are filled with love. The first commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," Jesus said. And the second likened to it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now then, when God looks at your heart, does he see that love there? Does he see a heart that's filled with love, or does he see a heart full of bitterness and hatred and discord and jealousy and backbiting and criticisms and ill spirits? What does God see when he looks at our hearts this morning? He should see a heart that's full of forgiveness Jesus said, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father who is in heaven might forgive you your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, together with all malice. And be ye kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Does God see that forgiving spirit in your heart this morning? Does God see the purity that Jesus talked about when he said, blessed or happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Does he see in your heart a clean heart that David talked about in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? What does God see? As he looks this moment into your heart and mine, as from his position in heaven he looks down upon the earth and sees, as it were, the very innermost recesses of our hearts, what does God see? May our prayer be the prayer of the psalmist, search me and know my heart, O God, I pray. See if there be any unclean way in me. Is God looking upon these unclean things in your heart? What does God see when he views your heart this morning on this first Sunday of Heart Month? Are you here without the Savior? Are you here and lost and unsaved? May I say to you that you need a new heart, because your heart is not right with God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says the Scripture. Who can know it? You need a new heart, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. And I will take out that heart of stone and I will put a new heart within you. That's your need this morning if you're without Christ. And you might ask, but preacher, how can I get that new heart? How can I be saved? Here it is. Romans chapter 10 says, but the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, not with the head, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. My unsaved friend, if that be your case today and you need a new heart, you need the Savior, I want to recommend to you the Lord Jesus Christ as the dearest friend that you can ever have. I want to tell you this morning that he's fairer than the fairest lily that's ever bloomed. I want to tell you that he's sweeter than honey from out of the comb this morning. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. He's the only Savior of your heart. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I will come in. When Holman Hunt, the great artist, put his Christ at the door of the heart painting on display for the first time, it was heralded around the world as one of the finest works of art. Jesus standing at the door of the heart, knocking. The weeds were all grown up around the picture as though there had not been much concern and the door had not been opened for a long time. Some of the critics of Mr. Holman Hunt's picture approached him and gave him due praise and credit for his fine and outstanding work. But they said to him, Mr. Hunt, there's one mistake in your painting. Search as we may, we cannot find a handle on that door where Jesus is standing and knocking. And Mr. Hunt preached one of the greatest sermons that's ever been preached when he simply said this, but ladies and gentlemen, the door of man's heart does not have a handle on the outside. It can be opened only from within. Let me say to you this morning, though Jesus stands until eternity dawn, until you open the door of your heart and let him come in, you can never be saved. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, said Jesus. If any man open, I will come in. If any man open, he's not going to knock it down and force his way in. But you have the handle in your hand this morning. If you'll open the door, Jesus will come in. In simple childlike faith, as the little children sing in the departments, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. How about your heart this morning? Is it beating for him? What does God see when he looks upon your heart? This is heart month. Let us pray again with a psalmist. Search me and try me, O God, thou who searchest the reins of the heart, and see if there be some wicked way in me. Let us say with David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let us again sing with the children. Come into my heart, come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. It's that simple, mister. It's that simple, young man, if you'll open the door of your heart and let Jesus come in. He will abide with you. You can go happily on your way, singing of the glories of his marvelous grace. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so weak and frail this morning. We are so inadequate. We are so undeserving. We are so inefficient and insufficient and incapable of even trying to present the gospel message. Sinners as we are, only saved by thy marvelous grace, how we do ask thee this morning, if there be those in this congregation who have not opened the door of their heart to let Jesus come in, may they do so in this moment. May even now they open the door and say to Jesus, come in, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, may that be the prayer of any and all who are here without Jesus. And then, Heavenly Father, for those of us who have him in our hearts today, help us to see whether or not we have dethroned him in our hearts. Help us to see if we are on the throne and he's on the cross in that room of our heart. If that be the case, may we enthrone him and dethrone self. And Heavenly Father, if thou dost see in our hearts a spirit of rebellion, if thou dost see in our hearts a spirit of disobedience, if thou dost see in our hearts an unconcerned attitude, if thou dost see in our hearts a critical spirit, if thou dost see in our hearts a bitter spirit, if thou dost see in our hearts a spirit or sign of hypocrisy, if thou dost see in our hearts signs of sin and greed and selfishness, oh Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that these would be removed and that they might be replaced with a burden, with a compassion, with love, with joy, with a grateful heart, with a soul-winning heart, with a giving heart, with a forgiving heart, May our hearts be attuned with Thee in this hour. Bring those, Heavenly Father, who need to come into the fellowship of this church in today, on this heart day. In Jesus' name we ask, and for His sake.